Good morning.
Good morning.
What a privilege to be with you in this first session of your Bible conference. And I invite you to take your Bibles, please, and open them to a familiar passage, Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. This passage is most often memorized, but not very often mastered in our lives. Matthew chapter 9 is where we will be this morning. I bring you greetings from my wife, Melissa, and our three little children. And because I grew up in Mexico, I love Mexican food. I love Hispanics. And perhaps some of you do also. Someone tells me there's a new Mexican restaurant in town or nearby. For the first three men that come up to me and say they're interested in reaching Hispanics in the United States, if I may, I like to take those three men out for lunch for Mexican food tomorrow. So the first three men that are interested in Hispanic ministries, come see me anytime. Just before we begin in God's Word, let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you. Thank you so much for the song that we just sang. Lord, we know that for God so loved the world, we know that you love all people. The Great Commission is to go and to reach all nations, all ethnos, all ethnic groups. Dear God, we rest in your sovereignty, knowing that you've allowed all the ethnicities of the world to come here to the United States. Dear God, our prayer as we dive into your word this morning is that you would break our hearts. Lord, I pray that you continue to be at work in my heart, first of all. Open my eyes to the need. Empty me of my selfishness, and of my person, so that I just may be given to share the message of the good news of the gospel to everyone I encounter. Dear God, my prayer is that you'd also be at work in every student's heart, not only during this session, but the sessions to follow. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that whatever their need is, that you would meet that through your word this morning. May you open their eyes, help them to understand what it is you'd have for them. Break them of themselves so that they'd be surrendered to you, willing to do whatever you'd want them to do. This is our prayer, and we thank you for using your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to begin with a question this morning, and that is, when you see people, what do you see? As you leave campus and as you go to Walmart, or as you go to your job, as you interact with those that are outside of this campus, and as you see people, what is it that comes to mind? It was the day after Thanksgiving. It's Black Friday, the day when all the deals are ready to be purchased. My wife and I had been scouting out the newspapers. My wife had planned out the entire morning for me. So it's 4 a.m. I'm driving into the Walmart parking lot. At 5 o'clock, the horn was going to blow, and you could purchase all the discounted items that they'd been advertising. I was after a GPS. Very non-expensive one. To my guffaw, at 4 o'clock in the morning, almost every single parking spot in Walmart was already taken there in the town I happened to be in Quincy, Illinois. I took a spot, one of the last spots, and as I entered into Walmart, I saw hundreds, perhaps even thousands of people. That early in the morning, every aisle was jam-packed, and people were lined up in front of the item they wanted to purchase. They had these crates, and the merchandise was stacked on these crates, and it was wrapped with black plastic. And they're just waiting for the clock to strike 5 and for the worker in the blue vest to take off the paper, and they'd all grab, try to get that item to save 10 bucks or 50% or whatever it'd be. I got in line near the electronics department as one of dozens of lines, but this one, they told me, was for the GPS. It was right then when people started shoving, trying to get further in line. They didn't want to miss out on the opportunity, and I have to be honest with you, I was annoyed. I thought, look at all these people. Most of these will not darken the door of a church on a Sunday morning because it's too early, but here they are, early, just to save 10 bucks. On an item, and how materialistic and how annoying as they're all selfishly trying to get their item just to save some dollars. And then I realized I was one of those people. Right then, God kind of just broke my heart. And I asked him to help me to see those people as God sees them. that is as souls that are either going to heaven or to hell. Here in Matthew chapter 9, we have the privilege of seeing Christ's perspective. We have recorded for us in an infallible way exactly what Jesus saw when he saw crowds of people. And this morning, my prayer is that we would adapt the four perceptions of Christ. The four perceptions of Christ. But first, let's pick up the passage, shall we? We're in Matthew chapter 9. Notice verse 35. It says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Jesus is now well into his public ministry, and he's going about his daily tasks, which was moving about the cities and villages. And he was doing a couple of things. He was teaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he was healing every sickness and every disease. We're reminded that the reason that he healed the sick was only to confirm and to authenticate his message and his person. Foremost, he was preaching the gospel, but he did these miracles. He healed the sick so that they would see that he indeed is God, that his message was indeed true. And then in verse 36, it's as though he pauses for a moment. And as he looks over the Jewish crowds, the Bible tells us exactly what he saw. This famous verse now in verse 36, it says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." When Jesus saw the people, he saw, first of all, untaught people. He saw untaught people. Look at the text. It says, "Because they were fainted and they were scattered abroad." They were weary. An equally valid translation would say, they were harassed and they were cast away. The text gives the idea is that someone else is making them faint. Someone else is scattering them. Someone is harassing them. Someone is casting them away. We know that there were Jewish leaders in those days whom the majority of these people were following that did not teach the truth. They teach a form of religion that was void of spirituality to God in the true sense. Here they had the Messiah in front of them teaching the truth, authenticating it with miracles, but they accused them of doing these miracles in the power of Satan. The Jewish leaders led them, for the most part, anywhere but towards the truth, the true Messiah, Jesus Christ. They were untaught people. They were just like sheep without a shepherd. They had no one to lead them. They had no one to guide them. Dear friends, here in the United States, as you look out on the people, wherever you may be, God wants you to see untaught people. People that cannot call upon the name of the Lord unless they've believed, Romans 10, 14. They cannot believe on whom they have not heard. They cannot hear without a preacher. They have to be told the gospel message. My wife was in the mall the other day with our children. They're in a play place in a mall there in our home in the Cleveland area. And a grandmother had brought her children to the play place, so my wife struck up a conversation with her. And my wife had the opportunity to share the gospel with this elderly grandmother, about 70 years old, an Anglo lady. When they got done, the grandmother was leaving and gathering up her grandchildren. My wife was trying to tell her where to read in the Bible and trying to leave some information with her. And then my wife just simply asked the lady, "Have you ever heard this before?" And the lady responded, "I've never heard anything like this in my life," she said. In Cleveland, Ohio, 70 years old, she said she had never heard the truth that Christ died for her sins. She could be saved by grace through faith. Hispanics in the United States have a religion, but a small, small minority have heard that salvation is only one way. It's a gift of God. It cannot be earned. And they're untaught people. Jesus saw untaught people, but Jesus saw something else. He saw an unharvested field. Look at verse 37. "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." This perception of Christ astounds me. Because when you see all of these people that are worried and scattered, he saw potential. He saw a harvest that was ready to be reaped. This astounds me, because I don't know about you, because when I see crowds of people, I don't see this field that has potential, that the fruit is there just ready for the picking. Instead, I see barren soil oftentimes. I see these overwhelming needs that cannot be met at all. I mean, think about those that live in this area. Think about winning them to Christ, and wow, that's overwhelming. Think of that grandma that you've witnessed to all your life and she still hasn't accepted Christ. All those people you invited to church in your youth group growing up. All those people you're witnessing to in your ministry, in your summer ministries, and very, very few respond. And we think, boy, the soil's dead. As we look at other ethnic groups in the United States, we think, boy, that's even a harder harvest. 15% Hispanic, 47 million Hispanics in this country. Second largest ethnic group next to Anglo whites. But when Jesus saw the field, he saw potential. Look at this harvest, he tells his disciples. Look, the harvest is plenteous. We know that the Holy Spirit is in his ministry convicting people of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. God is preparing hearts, readying people to hear the gospel message, making them that good soil where the seed would land. Jesus saw untaught people. He saw an unharvested field. He also saw an understaffed effort. An understaffed effort. Verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. Just before that we read, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I know because I've kept records, the most frequent phone call I receive there at Baptist Church Planters is from pastors of Anglo churches, English-speaking churches, saying, will you send us a missionary to reach Hispanics in our community? Out of over 100 that I've called, every single one of them I've had to say, I'm sorry, there's no one. We have missionaries to Hispanics currently planting churches in the United States. We have a Bible Institute where men are training for the ministry, but they all have that place designated where they're going. My guess would be for every church that wants to reach Hispanics and wants someone who speaks Spanish to come in and start a ministry, for every probably 500 churches, there's probably one available. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I praise God that the passage does not end there. Because Jesus' perception as he saw the crowds, he did see indeed untaught people. He did see an unharvested field, fruit that is ready. He saw an understaffed effort, but I praise God that he also saw an unlimited God. An unlimited God. Look at the last verse. You know it well. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus didn't say, men, go out there and get them. Go out there, I'll give you all power, I'll give you all authority. You seeing what I'm seeing, go out there and reap that harvest. We would expect Jesus to kind of take the role of a basketball coach that's pepping up his team, ready for the big challenge, but Jesus didn't do that at all in this instance. Instead, all he told them to do was to pray. He directed their attention towards God. Why? Because Jesus knew that this need was so great, it was greater than any man or group of men could fulfill. This was so great that you had to go to the owner of the field, the Lord of the harvest, the one who has unlimited resources at his disposal, that can send laborers in and out of the field, that can reap it as he wills on his whim. Look to God because he's the Lord of the harvest. He's the unlimited God. We've discovered this truth several times in our ministry. Just tell you about one. Not too long ago, I was called to Columbus, Ohio, about 3 hours away. A man had befriended an Hispanic man named Jose. Jose knew no English. This guy did not know English did not know Spanish to communicate with Jose, but he befriended Jose, and whenever a Spanish missionary came to his church, he invited Jose to come listen. That's where I first met Jose. It was about 5 months after I was in that church when I get a call from Jose's American friend. He said, could you please come talk to Jose? He was beaten in his apartment during a robbery. They tried to kill him, but he's still surviving. He's in critical condition in the hospital. I don't know that he's going to live. Could you please come share the gospel with him again? I was overwhelmed. I was exhausted. We had just come home from a month trip. I'd preached at a funeral the night before. I had visited another funeral from a loved one of our missionaries the night before that. The very next day, we're leaving on another three-week trip. And Friday night, I was really looking forward to just relaxing. My wife and I felt this was of God, so I drove the 3 hours. I found Jose in the hospital, severely beaten. He had several broken bones. His skull was fractured wide open. He's in critical care. They wouldn't attend to any part of his body till they fixed the head. I met Jose's friend. We walked into the hospital, and I said, Jose, ¿cómo estás? ¿Me recuerdas? Jose, how are you? Do you remember me? And he couldn't speak. He just went, Right then, a nurse came in, had to perform some tests. We had to leave. For 2 hours, I tried to share with him just a few verses as doctors and nurses kept on coming in to get his stats stabilized and kept on working on him. I'm worried because I'm thinking we're running out of time. Visitor hours will be over. Finally, we had a few minutes. We had the opportunity just to share in Jose's own language, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 10:9. After I shared those verses, I said, Jose, do you believe that you're a sinner? I think he said yes, because all he could say was, Do you believe that Jesus is God? He died for you, rose again. Would you like to accept God's free gift of salvation? He goes, Said, Jose, well, I recommend that you pray. Prayer will not save you, but it's a way of communicating your belief to God. Recommend you just tell God that you're a sinner. Repent of those sins, confessing that Christ is God. Believe that he died on the cross for you, and ask him to forgive you of all of your sins. I didn't know what was going on as it was silent for a couple minutes. In the middle of that, a nurse came in and she said, you men have to leave. Visitor hours are over. As we were ushered out of the hospital room, finally heard Jose talk, and he was saying, gracias. Thank you. Gracias. As we went out. Jose's friend, Nathan Gill, had been trying to reach Jose for 3 years, never able to communicate with him. I'm happy to share with you that Jose lived. Because he was illegal, he was deported back to Mexico, but he was excited because now he's going to be a missionary. Let me tell you, students, we serve an unlimited God. He can do anything. May we this week just get his perspective. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the privilege to open your word in a meager manner, just a few moments. Dear God, please work in our hearts. Please help us to see people with Christ's love and act accordingly, sharing them the gospel. Thank you for the field that is out there right here in our own country. My prayer is that you would send forth laborers into your harvest field. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.